chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. And the scripture says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." It is somewhat ironic, I think, that in the same chapter of Scripture used by some folks to teach that Christians can lose their salvation, we find one of the strongest affirmations of the eternal security of the believer to be found anywhere in the Bible. In verses 16 through 20, we find our attention being turned to our future dimension of our faith as God's children. Now, the word that summarizes the Bible's teaching about what God has in store for us is the word hope. Verse 18 tells us, if I can find verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. First, we're introduced to that word hope in verse 11 that says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." And then the word is picked up again in verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul." Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 describes it as the hope which is laid up for us in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that God hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 says that Christ is our hope. So we have this hope. And we need to understand exactly what it is that it's speaking about. Now, the Christian life is lived in three dimensions: the past, the present, and the future. Our past is cared for by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By that faith, all of our sins are under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Obviously, we live in the present. And the word that describes our present victory in Jesus is the word love. God, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our life the moment we are saved. He teaches us to love Him more and to love one another. And it is that love that helps us to live the way that we ought to live in this day, because we don't want to do anything that would disappoint the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood that we might have this eternal hope. Now, beyond the past and the present, there is indeed the future. We look to the future and we become at some point aware that death awaits us. Beyond death, there is judgment. Beyond judgment, there is eternity. But we have absolutely nothing to fear in the person of Jesus Christ, because we have a blessed hope for our future in Christ. Now, sometimes today, we use that word hope, and it contains an element of fear. For instance, a parent may say, upon finding out that a child has been involved in a car accident, "I hope he's okay." And there's a sense of fear there. But that is not the way that the Bible uses the word fear. The Bible does not use the word of hope to indicate any element of fear. It uses it to indicate the element of faith. Sometimes in our day, we attach a connotation of uncertainty to the word hope. A mother whose son has gone off to war may say, "I hope and pray that he comes home." But she's not sure. She's uncertain. That is not the way that the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible always uses the word hope to indicate certainty. And that's what's being spoken about here. This wonderful door of hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the understanding that that hope hinges on three assurances. The first assurance is the assurance of a sure promise. Verses 16 through 18. I want to read those again. "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of hope set before us." Now, Christians are going to heaven because we have a sure promise of the Lord. How do I know I'm going to heaven someday? How do you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, know that you are going to heaven someday? You know that because you have a sure promise of God. When God makes a promise, the issue is settled. The dispute is over. There's no question. When God promises something, He is going to do what He promises. And God has given certain promises to us. He's given us the promise that we are heirs of hope. We are heirs of the promises. And the Bible says that God cannot lie. So when God gives those promises, we can be certain that they are true, that they were true yesterday, they're true today, they will be true for every tomorrow, because God cannot tell a lie. I've had opportunity in my 40 years of ministry to help folks who have had problems with assurance of salvation. Anytime I've ever talked to anybody about salvation, leading them to faith in Christ or talking to them about assurance, I always give them a promise of God. For example, I would tell them that Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is a promise of God. If God said it, it is settled. You don't have to worry about it. If you indeed have called upon God in faith, having repented of your sin, seeking Him to come into your heart and life as Savior, He says, if you call on His name, you shall be saved. A promise of God that cannot change. His promises are always sure. Now, the word immutable is used twice in verses 17 and 18. The word immutable simply means unchangeable. God is unchangeable. If God could change for the worse, that means He would cease to be God. If God could change for the better, that would mean He wasn't God in the first place. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is unchangeable. And if we recognize that God is immutable, God is unchangeable, then we understand that His promises are all dependable. We have the promise of eternal life. Any promise that God makes is as unchangeable as He is Himself. He promises us eternal life. We can take that to the bank. Eternal life doesn't end with sin. In fact, God who never reneges on a promise, God who's never going to walk away from a promise, has said, we have eternal life. If He gave us that, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If He gives us that promise and then takes it away, it was never eternal life in the first place. Eternal means forever. Forever and ever. And you can add 3 more days to that if you want to. Forever and ever in 3 days. It's never going to change. It is out there. If He offered Job salvation, and Job took His promise of salvation, but because Job allowed a sin to come into his life, God said, nope, taking that salvation back, then he never had salvation. He never had eternal life in the first place. Eternal life means just what it says, eternal. If it's not eternal, then it's conditional. It's probational. I'll give you eternal life. And if you never mess up, if you never sin, if you never stray, I'll let you keep it. But if you do, if you stray just a little bit, if you commit just the first sin, I'm going to take it away from you. Then the promise of God is a lie. The Bible has already told us God cannot lie. So we have eternal life. But God goes a step further. He not only made us a promise, He gave us a pledge on top of that. Again, verse 17 tells us, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of the counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So He made a promise, and He took an oath. Now, we saw last week that because God could swear on nothing greater than Himself, He swore on Himself. Easy to understand. There's no one greater than Him, so He swore on the greatest. He's doing the same thing here. He's giving a promise, and then He's sealing it with an oath. Now, He guaranteed the promise of eternal life on the basis of His own integrity. If you can lose your salvation, God loses a whole lot more. If you can lose your salvation, God loses His holy, sacred character. And that is not going to happen. God wants us to know that our salvation is guaranteed. He wants us to know that we have a blessed door of hope that is ever set before us. And that door hinges, first of all, on a sure promise. And secondly, it hinges on a safe refuge. The last part of verse 18 says, for who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That brief statement about fleeing to Jesus for refuge has its background in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we know that the Levites were priests. The Levites were given 48 cities. 6 of those cities were known as cities of refuge. 3 of those cities of refuge were on one side of the Jordan, and 3 of those cities of refuge were on the other side of the river. In the event of an accidental killing, the person who was the killer was known as a manslayer. The next of kin of the victim was known as the avenger of blood. In his anger, the avenger of blood would pursue the manslayer. And if the manslayer was caught, the avenger of blood would immediately kill him. That's just the way that justice was meted out in the Old Testament. However, if that manslayer could make it inside the gates of one of the cities of refuge, the avenger of blood could not touch him. Now, he could stay in the city of refuge until the high priest died. When the high priest died, The manslayer was free to go home and to his possessions, and the avenger of blood was not allowed to touch him at all. So that's the background that the writer is using here. It's what he had in mind, this Old Testament picture of the cities of refuge, when he said that in Jesus we have a safe refuge. Sin makes fugitives of everyone. If you're a sinner, sin hounds you and haunts you. On top of that, you have an avenger of blood. The wrath of God is on your trail. John 3:36 says, the wrath of God abides on those who are unsaved. So, if indeed you are a sinner, you have never been saved, you are in a very dangerous situation today. You're a runner. You're running from God. An unsaved person runs from one place to another place, from one experience to another experience, from one pleasure to another pleasure. They're runners. There's an unsettledness, a restlessness in their hearts because they are fugitives from God. They're running from God. What a horrible position to be in. Every one of us, by our very birth, came into this world in that position. Alienated, separated from God. But God in His great love made a plan for man's redemption. We can flee to that city of refuge. We can flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and find safe harbor from the sin that condemns us. If you're a fugitive, you need to head to that city of refuge. And when you enter, when you go through the gate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, into heaven, the beauty is you can stay there forever. No one can ever take that away from you. The door of hope hinges on a sure promise, on a safe refuge, and finally, on the assurance of a secure anchor. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Now, an anchor keeps the ship from drifting with the tide and the flow of the ocean. To keep our souls from drifting, we need to anchor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a world where people are being tossed to and fro by every wind that comes along. Our society has lost the heritage that many of us were brought up with. When I was a young boy coming up, no one much dared to question the authority of the Bible. To question the authority of the Bible basically got you labeled as an infidel. And it seemed like in every small town there was at least one infidel. He was the guy who would make fun of the church. He would make fun of God. He would make fun of Christians. The sad thing is, in our day today, that infidel may be standing in the pulpit of a church. We live in a time when there's a whole generation of young people who have nothing to hold on to. We need to anchor them in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a generation of our youth that are simply at sea. They're drifting in the world around us. As a result of that, we have a crisis of suicide among teenagers. We have a crisis of drug abuse. we have a crisis of alcoholism with our teenagers. In this country, in the United States of America, there are right now over 3.5 million teenage alcoholics. Our young people need an anchor. We need to anchor them to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them meaning, give them hope, give them something that they can hold on to in the midst of life's storm. Now, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, at that point, he is anchored to the Rock of Ages in the Holy of Holies of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that my anchor holds. I thank God that through His grace and His mercy, I could call upon the name of the Lord, who is indeed the forerunner, who has entered for us within the veil. There is nothing between Jesus and the Father, because they are one. And because Jesus gave His life for us on Calvary, we can anchor our souls to Him with the assurance that we not only live in this life, we will live with God through all eternity. Now, being saved, however, doesn't prevent us from having problems. Your vessel can be assailed. You can be rocked in the winds of this world. You can experience the rough seas. You can be shaken pretty severely. But if you're in Christ Jesus, your anchor holds. Even when death comes, your anchor holds and you go to heaven. We all have difficulties. We all have our moments of weakness. We all have our moments of failure. Sometimes we allow doubt to creep in. But I find if the devil's after me, I know my anchor holds. If I have temptations and trials, my anchor holds. If I fail my Lord somewhere along the way, my anchor holds. If I disappoint my Lord and my friends, my anchor holds. The Lord forgives and the Lord cleanses. Even when the tide of death comes for me, I'm just heading for that heavenly shore because my anchor holds. I hope you have that assurance. I hope that every one of you in this room this morning are secure in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you. God loves you so much that He willingly gave His Son to die on a cross. And that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly shed His blood and gave His life that you and I might have forgiveness of our sins. Our sin separates us from God. You may be saying, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a pretty good Joe. No offense, Joe. I try to do everything right. I try to be a moral person. I try to be a good neighbor. I try to do right by my employer. I'm a good guy. And you know what? You may be telling the absolute truth. But the sad bottom line is, you're simply going to be a good guy going to hell. Our self-righteousness is never enough. But I'm not a huge sinner. I don't steal. I've never killed anybody. I'm not an adulterer. I haven't done this, that, or the other. If you ever told the wee smallest of lies, that simple literal sin of that white lie eternally has separated you from God. And all of us need forgiveness. You know, some of the toughest words, probably two of the hardest words in the whole English language to say, I'm sorry. It's so hard to seek forgiveness because we don't want to say, I'm sorry. We need to look into the face of a loving God and say, I'm sorry. I've sinned. That sin has separated me from you. But Lord, I want to come home. Lord, I want a relationship. Father, I want to know that when I leave this world, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with you. And the Spirit of God will speak to your heart, convincing you of your sin, convincing you of your need for a Savior. And the Word of God tells us that that Savior, the only way to salvation, is Jesus Christ. You know, I've been doing this for 40-some years. I've never yet met, I'm sure the person's out there, but I've never yet met a person who willingly raise their hand and say, yes, I want to go to hell when I die. I want to spend eternity separated from God in a devil's hell. I've never met that person. That person probably is out there. Mankind is depraved enough that that person probably exists. I tend to believe that most people say, man, when I leave this world, I want to go to heaven. I'm not even sure if I believe in heaven. I'm not even sure if there is a heaven or hell. But if there is a heaven and a hell, I want to go to heaven. I assure you, there is a heaven. I assure you, there is a hell. The only separation between the two is the shed blood of Jesus Christ in your heart, washing away your sin. You want to spend eternity in heaven? You want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die and leave this world, you will simply be ushered into the very presence of the Lord in His great heaven? You simply need to call on His name. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. It's not that plus anything. It's not that minus anything. It is simply that. Confess your sin. Call upon Jesus to save you. And God promises. God who cannot lie. God who is immutable. Promises that you will be saved. Let's stand together and pray. Father, your word has been shared this morning. The truth of the gospel has been offered. I believe your Spirit has spoken to our hearts concerning what we need to do with that message this morning. Father, I just pray for obedience on the part of every person in this room. If there is a person here who is lost, who has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation. For the Christians who are backslidden, I pray that this would be a time when they renew their commitment to you. For individuals who have been saved but never baptized, I pray that they'd be willing to take that step of obedience. For those who may be looking for a church home, Father, whatever you're speaking to any of our hearts, may you have complete victory. In Jesus' name, amen.